your copy of God's Word, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are looking this morning at another beatitude, another description of the blessed life. Matthew 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The title of this sermon is Delighting in God's Mercy. And I desire this morning, dear saint, that you would delight in seeing God's mercy and desire to give mercy to others. Or maybe that you would see mercy in God and want to see mercy in your life. In 1973, a California newspaper carried a story about a discovery made by astronomers in the giant observatory of the University of California. Scientists picked up radio signals from a body in space that they estimated to be 50 million light years from the Earth. And prior to that, the most distant object known was 10 million light years from Earth. Even more recently in history, the James Webb Telescope has enabled scientists to see further than ever before into deep space with clarity unlike ever before. With all these scientific and technological advances, what's striking is that mankind has only scratched the surface of the universe in which we live. We haven't found the edge yet. And no matter how much time goes by, we never really will on this side of glory. It is just so vast. But it is exciting to see new things, to see deeper into space. And I don't know about you, but when that James Webb telescope started sending back images, man, I was just stunned at the creation of God and the glory of Him as reflected in this universe. It's a little bit what it's like with the mercy of God in your life, Christian. Think about it. The new believer, when he comes to Christ, has found forgiveness in Christ and is completely amazed at the mercy of God that has been shown him or her. As time goes on, and as that Christian gives in to sin at times, still, the believer is able to see more and more of the vast reach of God's mercy. My desire today is that this sermon would help you, as it were, upgrade your telescope so that you can see further and more clearly into the vastness of God's mercy for you, dear saint, and even for you, dear sinner, that you would come to see it for the first time ever. And in so doing, that this would bring delight to your soul. Now, to delight in God's mercy, we have to look at His mercy from a few different angles. So those are our 3 points this morning: mercy shown, mercy required, and mercy promised. We're going to be looking at the mercy of God from 3 different angles so that we can calibrate and upgrade your telescope so that you can see it in ways that maybe you haven't seen it before. First of all, mercy shown. Mercy shown. Now, when Jesus says here, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," this is just one of many statements that Jesus makes, especially in the Sermon on the Mount and especially in the Beatitudes, that is so countercultural. The opposite of mercy is vengeance. The foil is vengeance. And we live in a society today, don't we, that glorifies vengeance. Just think of the latest superhero movie, or especially villain movie. Vengeance is glorified. It's romanticized. It's made, vengeance is turned from a vice to a virtue. And we're told, aren't we? Especially with macho bravado, we're told that if someone wrongs you in any way, you have every right to get even. Isn't that just the air we breathe? In fact, if you don't do that, if you don't respond with vengeance and getting even, you're seen as weak, aren't you? But the character of God's kingdom is not driven by the notions of the world. Proverbs 11:17 says that the man of loving kindness deals bountifully with his soul, but the cruel man brings trouble on his flesh. If you are marked by vengeance in your life, you will live a life of trouble. Trouble will just always seem to find you, because you will be like a magnet to it because of your mindset, because of your character of vengeance. We are to be men and women of loving kindness, of mercy. Proverbs 11:17 says, the man of loving kindness deals bountifully with his soul. You want to do good for your soul, be merciful. Or to say it another way, like Jesus does here, if you want to be blessed, if you want to fully experience and live this blessed life of a Christian, then be merciful. Be merciful. Now, what is mercy? What does it mean to be merciful? Now, in all honesty, mercy is a difficult concept to fully grasp. But it primarily has to do with pity and compassion. Pity and compassion. It is a kind response. Mercy is a kind response towards those in great misery and need. That's mercy. You can think of it this way, because mercy and grace are often paired together in writings, especially at the beginning of Paul's writings. In the pastoral epistles, mercy and grace be multiplied to you, he says often. But mercy is not grace, and grace is not mercy. They're different things. That's why he would say, grace and mercy be to you, right? So if the grace of God is the act of his love toward us in spite of our condition, then the mercy of God is the act of God's love towards us because of our condition. If the grace of God is God acting in love in spite of our rebellion, then the mercy of God is God acting in love towards us because of our pitiful state. Having pity and being compassionate are essential to the nature of God. He is merciful. He's the God of all mercy. To put it simply, mercy is empathy for the miserable. It is empathy for the miserable. It is to have the frame of mind where you are concerned for the welfare of others, especially those in need. It has been said before that grace is especially associated with men in their sins. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery. So this has to do with our miserable state. Now, dear sinner, you might not think this morning that you are in a miserable state. But God says that you are. And if you're honest with yourself, I think that you would admit that this life is very miserable. And that the only thing keeping you afloat is one joy, one experience, one sin to the next. And as you swim in this ocean of darkness and misery, that is this world and that is this life, you go from one floating piece of wood to another. What you need is to come to the shores of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You come to the firm foundation, the firm footing of the mercy of God. So what is this mercy? Where do we see this mercy in its most pure and perfect form? We see it in the beauty and the glory of the mercy of God, don't we? Martin Lloyd-Jones helpfully reminds us, by the way, that mercy and being merciful is not being easygoing. It's not being easygoing. It's not just, the mindset of, well, that's just the way things are. It is what it is. I can't change somebody. I'll just let that sin go. I'll just ignore it, because if I don't ignore it, then I'm just going to get really angry about it. That is being easygoing. That's not mercy. That's being passive. So then what is mercy? Mercy and being merciful is a conscious and volitional decision to respond to someone's sin with compassion and empathy, caring more for their state than yourself. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We see this perfected in God. Luke 6, 35 and 36. It says, "But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God. For he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil." And then this, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So he describes what mercy looks like, what being merciful looks like in verse 35, and he sums verse 35 up in this character quality of merciful. So he gives a list of attributes and responses and ways of thinking, ways of living and relating to people, and he sums it up in one word, merciful, in verse 36. God displays mercy when he loves his enemies, verse 35. He displays mercy when he loves his enemies. He displays his mercy when he does good. He is merciful when he gives generously and when he is kind. And notice verse 35, who he is doing these things to: the ungrateful and the evil. Mercy is seeing somebody in their ingratitude, in their pride and self-centeredness and their entitlement. It is seeing somebody in their wickedness and their sinful disobedience, their evilness, and responding with love, doing good, giving, expecting nothing in return, and being kind. That is mercy. That is what defines our God. That's stunning. And remember, dear Christian, when it says he himself is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, that is you and that is me. apart from Christ. That was you, that was me before our Lord changed us. Isn't it? Doesn't that describe us? Ungrateful, entitled. Yeah, God, you ought to put food on my table. Yeah, I ought to get that raise. I deserve this. I deserve that. Isn't that our hearts? Isn't that our pride? And weren't we evil? Using the good things that God had given us for our own devices, for our own pleasures, for our own sins. Going directly against what God tells us to do and how to live in His Word. You see, mercy is God's response to our sinful disobedience. Romans 11:32. God has shut up all in disobedience so that He may show mercy to all. Well, that's a sermon in and of itself, isn't it? In God's wisdom, He has allowed and decreed that all mankind would be shut up or locked up in all in disobedience and rebellion against Him. You see, the way the world is and the sinfulness and the fallenness and the corruption of this world is part of the plan. It is the plan. Why would God allow for mankind to be plunged into disobedience and sin? It says, so that He may show mercy. It's for His glory. And dear Christian, you might be asking yourself, have you ever asked yourself, why did God allow me to do that before I became a Christian? Why did He just permit me to go so far and so deep into my rebellion and my wickedness and my evil, my disobedience of Him? Why would He do that? It's so that He could give you more mercy, dear Christian. That's why He let you go so far. That's why He let you live such a dark life before Christ. It's so that the light of His mercy would be all the more glorious to you. And He would get all the more praise. That's why. Indeed, this mercy of God is exactly what struck Zechariah. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. And we're in Luke, right? So let's turn to Luke 1. Luke 1, 76 to 79. Man, Luke has some of the longest chapters in the Bible. Doesn't it? If you've ever done a Bible reading plan, it's like, man, when is this going to end, this chapter? 80 verses. Anyways, Luke 1, 76 to 79. Says, this is Zechariah. He's prophesying because his son, speaking to and of his son, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the announcer of the coming Messiah. Zechariah is saying something about his son. And he says in verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. That's John the Baptist, the prophet of the Most High. Why will he have such a great name, a great title? He says, for you will go on before the Lord to make ready His ways. And that's interesting because it's talking about Yahweh. If the Old Testament connection to that is the Lord is Yahweh. And so John the Baptist will go before Yahweh to make ready His ways. It's talking about Jesus. Also, to give, verse 77, to give to His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to direct our feet into the way of peace. Notice, that the sending of Christ is the sending of this, he says, sunrise from on high. Christ is the light of God. He is God in flesh. And he comes to as it were, like the sunrise. What happens when the sun rises out of the east? The night is gone, right? So what he's saying here is that God saw us sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, and he had pity on us. Notice, it's because of the tender mercy of our God. Because of his tender mercy, he sent his Son. The sunrise from on high comes to visit us and bring an end to darkness. Why does he send his Son, the sunrise from on high? Well, it's because we were a people sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death itself. You see, God saw your misery, dear Christian. And dear sinner, he sees you in your misery, there in the darkness of sin. And he responds with tender mercy. That word tender is the word for the intestines, the bowels. It's talking about the guts. And it's talking about deep affection. And so you could understand it as God responding to you and I in our darkness, in the shadow of death itself. He sees you there. And what is the response from his heart? It is not, you're getting what you deserve. I forget you. No, for those whom he loves, his response is heartfelt mercy. Compassion from the depths of his soul. That's how he responds to us. Why? Well, I don't know. Welcome to the club. I don't know why he would do that. All I know is that he did. And all I know is I can't say thank you enough. Now, at this point, I need to be clear, very clear, that we are not saying that there is something in us that earns God's mercy or obligates him to be merciful to us. Romans 9, 15 and 16. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the one who wills or the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. You see, God's mercy is free and sovereign. It is not coerced or manipulated by our pitiful state. It is a free act of his will. It is a sovereign response to our sin. And that makes it all the more glorious, doesn't it, Christian? Because he could have not had mercy on me, and he would have been just and right and fair. But he did. And nothing in me caused that. It was just his free mercy. He just decided to have mercy on you, dear Christian. Well, that means that you didn't earn your salvation. And so that's a great comfort, because guess what? You can't lose it either. Because the grounds of your salvation is in the sovereign mercy and grace of God, not your performance. This is exactly what stunned the Apostle Paul. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. This free and sovereign and overwhelming mercy is exactly what stunned the Apostle Paul. Notice in 1 Timothy 1, Verse 13. Well, let's start in verse 12. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he has regarded me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet, there it is, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. You know what he's saying there? In my sin, in my rebellion, and as I was killing Christians, God was looking down upon me with compassion. I don't know about you, but that's not how I would have looked at Paul in that moment. I would have been very, very angry, vengeful, and hateful towards him. And yes, there is an aspect where God is not like us, and he's able to have hatred and love towards the same person at the same time. So yes, God hated that Paul was doing this, but he also was compassionate. Why? Well, this sounds very much like the words of Christ on the cross, doesn't it? He knows not what he's doing, and so I forgive him. Our God looked down from heaven, seeing Saul, Paul, killing his people, killing Christians, tearing apart families, throwing Christian men and women in jail, causing there to be orphans. And he looks down on him and he sees this man is acting ignorantly. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's simply acting out of his unbelief. He doesn't believe me. Of course he's going to do this. And so he responds with mercy. And it goes on, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. Yet for this reason I was shown mercy. There it is again. For this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, as a foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. He says, I became a Christian. I was shown mercy. I didn't figure it out. Jesus had to knock me off my donkey as I was breathing murderous threats against his people. He had to stop me in my tracks and show me his mercy. And that happened, Paul says, so that I could be exhibit A for the rest of the church for all time. If God can save this guy, then he can save me. If God can have mercy on this man, then he can have mercy on me. Oh, dear sinner, you cannot out-sin the mercy of God. Amen. Now, I ask you, don't try. Amen. Don't try. But I'm telling you, you can't do it. His mercy is too deep and too wide, too vast, Amen. For you to out-sin him. After all, we have exhibit A. And what's the Christian's response to this? Verse 17, now to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's worship. It's worship. What else can we do? What else should we do but worship him because of his mercy? Oh, does this stun you, Christian? Or are you accustomed to his mercy? Do you think it's automatic? Do you think that it's owed to you? If you think mercy is owed to you, you don't even understand what mercy is. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, a perfect and central example of mercy and being merciful is the sending by God of his only begotten Son into this world. And the coming of the Son. Why? Because there is mercy with him. He saw our pitiable state. He saw the suffering. And in spite of the law breaking, this was the thing that moved him to action. He saw your rebellion. And instead of being moved to just nuke you and to just wipe you out where you stood, he sent his son. Christian, you need to delight in God's mercy. You need to see his mercy in the gospel. Not only that, but you need to see his mercy in your life. Mercy should be seen in your life. Number two, mercy required. Mercy required. John Stott says, our God is a merciful God and shows mercy continuously. The citizens of his kingdom must show mercy too. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. We're going to get here eventually, some point, hopefully before the Lord comes. Or maybe not. I'd rather him come. But we're going to get here if the Lord tarries as we go through Matthew. Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35. So it's a whole story. It's a whole parable that's worth us reading and just taking it all in. Amazing story told by our Lord. It says in verse 21, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. It's amazing. Peter thinks like, oh man, that's like, I'm so godly. I'm so awesome. I will forgive my brother seven times. And Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. More than you think you should. Verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. The point is, it was an unpayable debt. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Therefore the slave fell to the ground and was prostrating himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And feeling compassion, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground and was pleading with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. That's what he said. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy upon you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your hearts. Wow, that's a sobering thing, isn't it? What is Jesus saying here? Quite simply, he is saying that of all people, of all people, those who have been shown mercy ought to be those who show mercy to others. Think of it this way. If I'm a beggar and I am starving for food and I don't want money, I just need food. Because if I don't get food, I'm going to die. And if I want to go and ask people to give me food out of their mercy and compassion, I am not going to go and stand outside of a library or a post office to ask people for food. Where am I going to go? Where am I going to stand? Outside of a supermarket, right? And if I'm a bougie beggar, then I'll stand outside of Whole Foods. But probably not. I might stand outside Food Max. Church, dear saint, if a sinner is overcome with the guilt of his sin, who is suffering from the consequences of his own sin, where should he be? Where should he go so that he will most likely receive mercy? It's not going to be a mosque. It's not going to be City Hall. It should be the church. A sinner who is overcome with the guilt of their sin and whose life is ruined because of their sin should find mercy here, should find compassion here. The question is, church, would they? Ask yourself, would I respond with compassion? Or would I ignore, avoid, and condemn? What would your response be? Now, God does not require mercy of us because that is how we earn his mercy. That's how some people read this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God isn't saying, be merciful first and then I'll be merciful to you. That's not what he's saying. This requirement of mercy is more of an expectation of mercy. You see, it actually assumes the first four beatitudes, doesn't it? Back in Matthew 5. It assumes the first four beatitudes. It assumes, Christian, that you are already poor in spirit. And you have come to understand your spiritual bankruptcy, that you cannot earn favor with God. It assumes that you have already mourned for your sin and hate your sin and have turned your back on it. It assumes that you are the lowly and humble that you have in light of your spiritual bankruptcy, in light of your mourning and grieving over your wicked sin, that you have humbled yourself and come to God. And come to God humbly, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Longing for him to give you the righteousness of Christ. Longing for him to make you righteous in his eyes, so that you might be acceptable to him. And then, having asked God, pleaded with God for forgiveness and mercy, you have received it. That's who he's talking to. If that's you, then we ought to expect a merciful life, a merciful attitude, a disposition of compassion. It comes with the territory, you could say. People who have come to God in this way, according to the first four and fifth beatitude, are those who are expected and required to be merciful. Even more so, those people who delight in and find much blessing, that is satisfaction and happiness in being merciful to others, ought to be us. Not only should we be those who are who do merciful deeds, but people who delight in being merciful. It says, blessed are the merciful. When you are merciful, that is a happy state. That is a content, satisfied state of soul. In fact, this is such an expectation and requirement that God gives very direct warnings in Scripture, like the one that we just read in Matthew 18. He gives direct warnings to those who withhold mercy from those who sin against them. For example, also, James 2:13. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. John Stott says, nothing moves us to forgive like the wondering knowledge that we have ourselves been forgiven. Nothing proves more clearly that we have been forgiven than our own readiness to forgive. And this mercy must be a lifestyle. It must be a way of life for you, Christian. But more than a way of life, it must be a way of thought, a way of attitude, a way of the heart. First and foremost, Jesus here is calling you, Christian, to be merciful before he is calling you to do merciful things. He's calling you to be something more than doing something. And we know that the doing will come out of the out from the being, of course. Why does he do this? Why does he focus on being merciful rather than doing merciful deeds? Well, it's because you can quite easily do merciful acts without being very merciful at all, can't we? We can do little good deeds, merciful deeds, and be wicked in our heart. Do it to impress someone or to look good and have the praise of men. Oh, we do that all the time. No, he's concerned for your heart, Christian. He wants your heart. He wants you to be merciful at heart, from the heart that you would have compassion, from the heart that you would have pity, not just do acts of compassion, but that it would be the response of your soul when you see a sinner. In fact, I'll go even further. Jesus really isn't commanding us to be merciful or to do merciful deeds either. What Jesus is doing here in this beatitude, he's simply stating the fact that the merciful ones are the blessed ones. Jesus is simply saying here that there is no such thing as an unmerciful or a merciless Christian. That's what he's saying. He is describing the people that are in the kingdom of God. There is no category for a merciless Christian. It's an oxymoron. More moron than oxy. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does Yahweh require of you but to do justice, to love loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Mercy and being merciful is a conscious and volitional decision to respond to someone's sin. And Christian, listen to me. The sin is going to be against you. What Jesus is saying, what must mark you as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, is that when someone sins against you, Christian, you consciously, volitionally, choose to respond with compassion and empathy, caring more for their state of their soul than your pain or your pride. Now, when we're sinned against, what do we focus on? Our pain and our pride, right? Let's be honest. If I sin against you, you're going to say, how dare you do that against me? Or if you don't say that, response of pride, then you're going to go and sulk and lick your wounds and say, woe is me. It's just a different form of pride. Self-pity and victimization, self-victimization. That's just a different form of pride, really. Mercy doesn't do that. Mercy, when someone sins against you, mercy responds with, oh, what heart, what state of heart must you be at? How distant must you be from the Lord to act in such a way? Here, let me help you get close to Christ again. That's not about me. Let me help you restore your relationship with the Lord. And that is a conscious decision. It is not being easygoing, is it? It's not being a doormat. It's saying, you sinned against me. God ought to just strike you dead, just like you should for me, in all honesty. But you sin against me, I acknowledge that, and that was wrong, but I choose not to get even. I choose to not have vengeance. I choose to give mercy. I choose to look at you with eyes of compassion and love. That, I would argue, is more, makes you, if you're a guy, it makes you more of a man. That takes more faith, more strength of soul, more courage to do that than just to get even. Anybody can get even. That's not the mark of manhood or bravery or valor or virtue. Anybody can do that. Most people do. Oh, Christian, you must be marked by mercy. Martin Lloyd-Jones, again, I no longer see men as I used to see them. I see them now with a Christian eye. I see them as the victims and the slaves of sin and Satan and the way of the world. I have come to see them not simply as men whom I dislike, but men to be pitied. Oh, and for some of us, maybe where that's most difficult are with the people that are online, in the Twitterverse, and on social media, or that are in the comment section of social media, those people, or the people on the other side of your political persuasion, let's say. Let's let the rubber meet the road there. How are you going to treat a Democrat, or how are you going to treat somebody who is for abortion? How are you going to treat somebody of the LGBTQ plus community? How are you going to treat them? With hatred? Vengeance? No. Pity. Now, the world will hear that and say, well, that's mean too. That we would pity them because of their sin. But we know that that's the most loving thing we can do, is pity them in their sin and acknowledge their sin, but have compassion on them to the point where we would even share the gospel with them. All right. Lastly, mercy promised. Christian, you and I have an ongoing need for mercy. There is never a day that passes when you or I no longer are in need of God's mercy and grace. That's why verses that say his mercies are new every morning, that's why those are there. Because you need mercies every morning. It's not an option. It's not, well, it's there if you need it. That's not what he's saying. When he says, my mercies are new every morning for you, dear child of God. He's not saying, if you need it, it's there, just in case. No, you're going to need it. As soon as you wake up, We need his mercy. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, because of the blood of Christ, you, Christian, can draw near to the throne of grace in prayer. And you are invited to draw near to God, dear Christian, in order to, it says, let us draw near to him with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy. That's why he wants you to come to him. To take. He wants you to come to him with your need. With your destitute state. With your pitiable state of soul. He wants you to come to him and take from him. He's generous, you see. So the question is this morning, are you in a time of need? He says, draw near. Do you need his grace to intervene in your life and supply you with what is needed today? He says to you, draw near. Do you need God to look upon your lowly state this morning? And do you need him to have compassion towards your needs? He says, draw near to me. And the promise of this beatitude is, you shall receive mercy. It's a promise, you see. If you are a Christian, and you are marked, and you show that you're a Christian by being marked by mercifulness and mercy, then you can be confident when you need mercy, it's there. It will be given to you. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. He stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Stand with me as we pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what can we say? But thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray that you have upgraded our telescopes so that we could see a little further into your vast mercy that you have towards us. I pray, Lord, that you would, in your mercy, draw the sinner to you this morning. Oh, may they come to find a love that they have never known before. And I pray, Lord, for that Christian, that dear saint, who would even doubt that you can be merciful towards them again and again. Oh, Lord, you look upon their state. You look at their waywardness from you. And you do not look at them with eyes of vengeance, but with eyes of mercy, with tender compassion. From the very depths of you, Lord, flows empathy, pity, compassion, and mercy. Thank you, Lord, that this is just what you are. Thank you that you don't have to work yourself up to this. You don't have to fabricate this. This just flows from your heart. Thank you, Lord, that we can, with confidence, draw near to find mercy. May your people do that today and this week, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.